seated. If you'll turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 4, and those verses 21 to 34, and just follow the passage through tonight as we go through the sermon. Let me say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us tonight as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us this very night. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, where there is someone who does not know you, either here or online, we ask that you do that great work within them today, that they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It's been a few weeks since we looked at the Gospel according to Mark on Sunday evenings. Last time we looked at the parable of the sower. We were able to see four different types of seeds. Three fell on bad ground and one that fell on good ground. The sower represented the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. It is God's word that is being sown here. We saw that we were to take God's word and not alter it and give it to the world, just as the sower scattered the seed freely to all parts of the field. God's word is to be given out to all people. Firstly, we saw in verse 4 that some fell by the wayside and the fowls of the air came up and devoured it. That after the seed was sown, Satan came immediately and took away the word that was sown in their hearts. But as soon as the word was given, Satan removes the word. Secondly, we saw in verse 5, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Those that receive the word with gladness, but when difficult times come, because they have no root in them, they were offended by the word and walked away from the truth. Thirdly, in verse 7, we saw, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. That although they hear the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But in verse 8, we could see that some did fall on good ground. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. That these were the ones that hear God's word. They receive God's word and bring it forth. Because of their sowing of God's word, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. To put it another way, there really are only two kinds of soil. Those that hear God's word and believe, and those that hear God's word and do not believe, even if they may show for a time, they do not really believe God's word. That is the parable of the sower's main theme. Those that truly hear the word become fruitful and evangelistic. And this week we're looking at three parables, but there's four main messages that come from verses 21 to 34 of chapter 4. Some commentators have said that this is just a grouping together of a number of parables that Jesus used to teach his disciples. But I firmly believe there is absolutely nothing random about this collection of parables and where they are located in the Gospel of Mark. How the Holy Spirit has directed John Mark to record these parables here together. These all talk of God's kingdom. We can read in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, and verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. We know from our previous studies in the Gospel of Mark that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus' disciples even asked him in that same chapter in Matthew and verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus then answered his disciples in verses 11 to 13, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In other words, it was people's unwillingness to receive Jesus' message of the kingdom, and it was for this reason that he taught them in parables. These people heard the truths of the kingdom, but they didn't understand it. It was not because God was hiding the truth from them. It's because they didn't want to hear and receive it. You see in our first verses tonight, in verses 21 to 23, our first instructions as to how to listen to God, and it's to listen with obedience. It's to listen with obedience. Verse 21 says, "And he said unto them." First question we need to ask is, who are the them? We've just come off the parable describing the different types of people and their different responses in verse 10. And we read, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." And beginning of verse 11, "And he said unto them." So it's instructions for his disciples and his followers, and therefore in turn us, as he's speaking to a believer here. And we can see at the beginning of verse 24, "And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear." In other words, I'm speaking to you. You not only need to listen to what I'm saying, but as believers, take heed to be careful what you hear. The literal Greek translates, be understanding in what you hear. Therefore, we as believers need to be attentive in what Jesus is saying to us in this section. We need to listen with real understanding. We can see what God is saying to us about listening with obedience in verses 21 and 22. It says, "He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should come abroad." We can begin by seeing the total absurdity of what Jesus is saying. Would you put a candle under a bushel or under a bed and not on a candlestick? Hearing this, your obvious response would be to put it on the a candle on the candlestick. There is no question that is the right response. Why would you place a candle under a bushel or under a bed? What would be the point of this? A candle is supposed to shine out so we can all see. Whether that's to light up a room, or in times past, you may have needed to use what we use, a torch today. Both occasions are showing that you would use it to improve your sight in the dark. A bushel is a container that's used for measuring, usually measuring grain. So most houses would have one of these to measure their grain before cooking. A bushel can also be used in reference to a measurement. A bushel is equivalent to around 8 dry gallons. But this reference is referring to the container that was used to measure the grain, and not the measurement itself. And beds at the time of Jesus were very close to the ground, if not completely on the ground. But during the Roman occupation, it had become quite normal for those around the area to have the raised beds that we still use today. But the beds most common at the time were no more than mattresses during the day, and were likely to be rolled up and stored away. Therefore, to place a candle under this type of bed would have been would have completely blotted out the light, and it would have completely stopped shining. But also see the wonder of Jesus' parables. All these items would have been in the homes of those Galilean followers. Regardless of how well off or poor they were, the poorest may well have owned just one bushel, one candlestick, but they could relate to exactly the point that Jesus was trying to convey here. Those at the time would know the light referred to God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If God's word, that is the light, and it gives us guidance. So Jesus then tells his disciples in verse 22, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should come abroad." You as believers had nothing hid from you. My word came to you, and you believed because you heard the truth. Therefore, you should not be holding back in telling others the truth. If the light doesn't come to them, how can they know the truth? If we look at the previous verses describing the sower and the sowed seed, The seed also referring to God's word. If the sower held on to the seed, what good would that be? There would be no crops to take hold in the good soil and grow. You do not hold on to the seed. You do not hide the light. You sow the seeds. You shine out the light. This is what the rabbis have been doing by hiding under their elaborate human traditions. We can read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And Jesus also called them out because of their hypocritical action in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The light must shine out in all its purity in order to be a blessing to mankind once more. The point here is that believers, those that Jesus was referring to directly at the time, and therefore also us, should let our light shine out. We should not be holding our light back so that people do not know that we are believers and that we have once received the light but are holding back from anyone else. We as believers should make sure that the word of God is in full control of all our lives, full control of our inner self, how we show ourselves to others, you might call it our dispositions, in full control of our thoughts, in how we speak, in how we act. We're also taught elsewhere not to hold back, but to speak or testify of God in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. I've heard many believers say, by how I live and act, that will show the world that I am a Christian, that I have changed my life, and that's something good to do. But we still sin, and when those work colleagues that we have when we are short or cross with them, how will they respond then? Those same colleagues may talk to you and say, you really seem to have it all together. I'm going through a really difficult time with my partner. We seem to be arguing all the time. I just can't trust them anymore in what they say or do. How will our actions help? Instead, we need to be telling them about Jesus, that we are all sinful. Maybe we could respond, I know someone who's changed my life, someone who I can trust implicitly, someone who even in my most difficult times has never let me down. Can I tell you about him? Can I tell you about my Saviour? Why don't you come with me on Sunday and meet others who say the same? Or maybe your neighbour says to you, I'm so lonely. You always seem to have a good number of friends. I just have nothing in common with anyone else. No one wants to spend time with me. How will your actions help then? Maybe you could say, I can show you a group of people who I meet up with regularly, who come from all walks of life, and normally we wouldn't have anything in common with one another. But we all have been saved by Jesus Christ. We have all this all in common. Why don't you come with me to a Bible study and meet these misfits who will welcome you with open arms, and you can hear more about him. We have this wonderful news to tell people about, yet we often hide it away so that it can't be seen. We convince ourselves that by our actions alone this will be enough. And sometimes it is. But we should have the same zeal that the Apostle Andrew had upon meeting Jesus. It says in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. We are called to obedience, to give God's word to all around. Maybe as the years have gone on, you've lost some of your zeal for evangelism. Jesus reinforces what he's saying in verse 23. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Therefore, we should be obedient to God's word. Once we have the concept in our mind of where Christ is going with his parables, they become much clearer as a believer. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you paying attention to what I have just said? I am the lamp of God, the word of God. I'm going to be made known. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can see in verses 24 and 25, in our second instruction as to how to listen to God, is to listen with appreciation. To listen with appreciation. Jesus then goes on to emphasize on hearing in this second point of the first parable in verse 24 and 25. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. If we read back to the bushel, we can see there is a play on words here. The bushel that Jesus spoke was used for measurement. What Jesus is saying here is that same size bushel that we place over the candle will be put over us. If we hide and go on hiding his light completely, whatever light we have will then be taken away from us. But in the same way, if we make Christ known, if we tell others about him and what he has done and will do, then by the same measure we will have his glory made known in us. We are called to be children of light, to put forth the light of Christ to this dying world around us. We are promised that however much we listen and heed, however much we do now for him, whatever light we show in our pilgrimage through this world, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, all the more will be given to us. It's like the parable of the talents, that if we bury the talents in the ground, eventually they'll be taken away from us. It's the same with the light. If we cover or hide it, let's be appreciative of this calling to be light bearers for Christ. Let's be appreciative of the calling that God has given us to declare God's truth to those around. As we give out the word of God, as we are the light bearers for him, as we give the word out more and more, we will receive back more understanding, more joy, more abundant life, and more eternal rewards. You can't outgive God. Verses 26 to 29. We can see, thirdly, that we can listen to God in humility. We can listen to God in humility. This parable gives me great comfort in the knowledge that all I have to do is sow the seed. Or by using the analogy from the earlier parable, just to shine the light out. This really is the message for the modern day church. Those churches that said we need to attract the world in by singing more contemporary style. Let's place that band up at the front and attract the non-believer in from the streets. They say we need to dumb down the gospel. Shockingly, I've heard those words said, that the everyday man doesn't understand the gospel because it's not easy to understand. The church and leaders think they can make the people believe. The truth is that the gospel is very easy to understand. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us why they don't believe. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's that shining light analogy again. It's because these people are blinded by the God of this world, Satan, that they do not believe the gospel. The contemporary movement cannot change a person's heart. The words might, if they are biblically based. The style of music won't, the dumbing down of the gospel won't change a person's heart. But letting the word of God out in its purest form and the Holy Spirit doing its work will. Verse 26 shows a slightly different audience that we were hearing the parables in the first two. It says, and he said, the previous in verses 21 and 24 said, and he said unto them, that Jesus was now addressing the crowd and not just his followers. He goes on to say in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. That we should be spreading God's word like this man. That we cast out the seed, like in the parable of the sower, freely and cast the seed around. Verse 27 is such a comforting verse. It says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. That he planted the seed and went to bed. All we can do is tell the truth. There is nothing left in our own powers to convince a non-believer to trust in God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Just like that work colleague that you invited along, or that lonely neighbour, all you can do is sow the seed and the rest is up to God, as it says at the end of the verse, in verse 27, "And he knoweth not how." The sower does not know how the seed will spring forth. As verse 28 says, "The earth bringeth forth fruit herself," that there is nothing in the man's power. He sows the seeds and he waits and he waits, and the earth in her due time bringeth forth the fruit herself. The only human act in this parable is that of sowing the seed, or in a spiritual sense, declaring the truth. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6 says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." No human can involve themselves in the conversion, the sanctification, the going on with the Lord. Yes, we can be there to guide people. We can be there to point people to the truth, but it is all of God. Verse 28 says, "For the earth bringeth forth her, the fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." In other words, when the work has been done in that person, when they have been converted, it doesn't stop. The earth bringeth forth the fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. When God begins the work, he will complete it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." The earth brings forth the fruit by itself. It is divinely automatic. Once it starts, it doesn't stop. And so it is the same for someone who has been converted. God brings forth the fruit. It is divinely automatic and it doesn't stop. The seed reveals its potency. The words "of herself" literally mean automatically. In verse 28, it means without a visible cause and apart from any human help. The only other New Testament use of this word is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 10, where Peter went through the iron gate of the city, it says. "When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out." That the gates automatically opened. There was nothing that Peter had done or could do to make this happen. If the day after sowing, or maybe the next day or the day after that, he looks to the field and sees no sign of life whatsoever, but sometime later on he looks again, he stands amazed as he sees so many shoots that were prior to this, there was nothing. The sower says to themselves, what potency was concealed in these so small things? When we see someone truly converted, we say to ourselves, what potency was concealed in the truth that was declared? Verse 29 says, "But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." When the words "harvest is come" is read, it's very dramatic. At once the man, in verse 26, and without delay, puts the sickle to the crop. That moment that he was waiting for has arrived, after sowing the seeds in verse 26. If the man waits too long, the crop will be ruined. What this tells us here is, in a spiritual sense, that the victory is sure. The harvest is approaching, and the harvest will arrive at that very moment that has already been decided by God in his eternal plan. Then God's kingdom will be revealed in all its splendour. We can taste something of the harvest now with the fellowship that we share with each other and every true believer, where church is together in fellowship and the meeting of saints in such a joyous occasion. And we will experience the full harvest when Christ triumphantly returns and ushers in the new heavens and earth. And we'll experience the great joy of eternal fellowship of the saints in the presence of God forever. As 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 6 says, "The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits." So we should listen to God with humility As God does his works, we are just the message bearers to declare the truth. The rest is up to God, that we will enjoy the full harvest and in fellowship in eternity. Well, finally, in verses 30 to 32, we can listen to God with confidence. We can listen to God with confidence. We can often become quite downhearted when we see very little growth in our churches. We may remember back to the days when we regularly saw more and more people coming to know Christ. But nowadays it just seems few and far between. So Jesus begins in verse 30 and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it?" This parable's emphasis is around both the growth and that from small beginnings great results will happen. Jesus begins in verse 30 with what is referred to as an oratorical question. A question that is looking to persuade those that are hearing on what he is about to bring up. That God's kingdom will grow beyond small beginnings that are being seen at the moment. It was used to sharpen the attention of the hearers. In verse 31 we can read, "It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown in the earth, is less than all the other seeds that be in the earth." The mustard seed isn't the smallest seed on the earth, but the smallest seed that these people at the time would have used to sow with. It was the size of a grain of sand, and from this small seed would become a mighty bush, as verse 32 tells us. "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." The mustard bush or tree will grow to around 15 foot in height and 6 foot in diameter. This small seed, once the smallest seed that they used to sow themselves with, grew to one of the greatest bushes or trees. This parable here is not about the mystery of growth itself, but that we as believers can be confident that it will happen. We can see that in verse 32. "And shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." That this tree had grown so large that even the fowls of the air are able to lodge under the shadow of it. This once tiny seed that you could never have imagined happening now lodges the birds of the air. But there is more to it than just the picture of birds lodging in it. This verse is also a prophetical verse. In Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, we can read of a tree being planted after a young tender twig is planted from a great cedar tree, it says. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop it off from the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs, and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches, therefore, shall they dwell." Well, just like this mustard seed had been planted, so had this small tender twig from the great cedar tree. The small tender twig had grown and brought forth large branches or strong branches, and these bore fruit and became a good cedar tree. But under the cedar tree dwelt the fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches, just like the fowls or birds of the air dwell under the mustard tree. These fowls, in Ezekiel, it says of the fowl of every wing. In other words, it was birds of all types. This prophetically speaks of all nations, that all nations would come and dwell in the great cedar tree. That one day, in the future, God would open up the way to get right with him beyond the Jewish people. That all nations would be able to get right with God once more. From this small group of followers that Jesus was with at the time, they were like the mustard seed. And now we can see how this has grown globally to all nations. They are the people that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Within 40 years of Christ's death and resurrection, the gospel had reached all cities of the Roman world and other towns and cities beyond that. Since that time, it's been spreading further and further to people of all nations. To those people who first heard this parable, Jesus was saying to them, have patience, keep the faith, keep on praying, keep on serving. God's plan of salvation to all nations will not fail. It's also saying the same to us now. It's saying we can now see that the prophecy has already come true, but only partly. And God's plan of salvation will not fail. Despite hardships, despite persecution, despite the difficult times and dwindling numbers, great results have come from small beginnings. Jesus Christ's rule of grace, no matter how opposed it is, no matter how insignificant it may seem to the world, it will keep marching forward. The kingdom will be established more and more, further and further afield. It will do it because this is God's kingdom and it will not fail. As Psalm 118 verses 22 and 23 says, The stone which the builders refused is become their headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. In the Gospel according to Mark chapter 4, it says in verses 33 and 34, And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear. But without parables spake he not unto them, And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Mark is saying here that these parables that were spoken here are just a small sample of what he did speak. The full account of this can be found in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 13. These parables were able to hold the attention of those people at the time that were hearing them. They reached on a surface level everyone, but on a spiritual level those which took hold of the word spoken and had understanding revealed to them. As I close this evening, we can listen to what God has said to us and we can respond with obedience. To be sharers and light bearers for God by declaring the truth to all that are around us. We can listen to God, what God has said, and appreciate that God has given to us by what measure we share the gospel and serve him. That in an earthly sense we will receive joy, blessing and gladness by doing God's work. And in a heavenly sense we will be rewarded for our service in this life. But also that if we hide the light, if we do not sow the seed, we will miss out on this earthly blessing and our heavenly reward will be less. We can listen to what God has said to us and be humble of God and how he works. That all we are to do is sow the seed and the rest is up to God. The mystery of how the crops come forward is that it's a mystery. But how someone professes true faith in Jesus Christ is that it's a mystery. And all the work is done by God behind the scenes. That there will be a harvest. That Christ will return. And as true believers we will enjoy eternity with God forever. And that we can listen to God with confidence and know that the church on earth will continue to expand. Despite the difficulties that we might face as churches today, God's church will never fail and will continue to march on and on. If you're not a Christian today, hear the words of verse 29 again. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. That there is a time coming when the harvest will be full and ready, when Christ has added to his church all his elect. If you have not seen who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in human flesh, that he has come to get us right with God once more, and that he died on the cross for all those that truly believe in him. This is the harvest, and like the sower on that fateful day when Christ returns to gather all his elect. John the Baptist said in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 3 verses 11 and 12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. Christ is coming again. This time he is coming as a mighty, victorious king, and will gather into him the wheat, those that are his and have put their trust in him. As John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, that repentance is what is needed, that you turn from your sin and wrongdoing, and that there is nothing in and of yourselves that you can do to get right with God, that there are no amount of good deeds, no amount of charitable works that will change this, and instead you place your trust in the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that you acknowledge that he is God, that he was sent by God the Father, that he was completely obedient to the will of the Father, that he died on an agonizing death and rose again on the third day, that he is now seated at the right hand of God and will return again, and he's opened up the way for us to get right with God once more. Because if you don't, you'll be like the chaff cast into the unquenchable fire for all eternity. Put your trust in Jesus before it's too late. Amen. Well, let's sing our next hymn, our final hymn, which again is found in Mission Praise. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship, number 266. So, if you will please do stand.